Exodus 26 and verse 7. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. And the 11 curtains shall be all of one measure. And thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and shalt double the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain, that is, the outmost covering, outmost in the coupling, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain which coupleth the second. And thou shalt make 50 clasps of bronze, and put the clasps into the loops, and couple the tent together, that it may be one. And the remnant that remaineth of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remaineth, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle, and a cubit on the one side, and a cubit on the other side of that which remaineth in the length of the curtains of the tent, and it shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle, on this side and on that side, to cover it. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering above of badger skins. Now later on in the book of Exodus, and chapter 35, and verse 25, and all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands, and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and purple and scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, again we thank thee for this precious privilege of gathering in thy blessed presence. The psalmist could say, a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather stand on the threshold of the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And we thank thee for this precious, this priceless privilege that is ours, to come into thy very presence, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, of the one who has deigned to become our Lord and our teacher. We ask thee then that in the quiet hush of thy presence, thy holy voice may be heard, speaking to us, communicating thy truth to us from thy holy word. Bless thy word to us then tonight, and once again take control of the whole occasion, of the minds and hearts of the hearers, that through the power of the anointing of thy Spirit, the truth may both penetrate and lodge in the hearts of thy children, to be a present and a later blessing to them. And in the mind and heart of the one who speaks, that thou wilt put thy thoughts in his mind and thy words in his mouth, and grant to him the wisdom to be able to bring out the truth in a clear, in a simple, and yet in an authoritative way. We ask it, our Father, now for thy glory, as we seek thy blessing again to be upon us here, and upon those who would like to be here, but who are prevented by circumstances from so being. Bless them, bless us, bless all the household of faith, we pray, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Last night we got round to talking about the coverings that covered the tabernacle, as you can see them there, folded back. We talked about the tent, the curtain, the beautiful curtain, which formed the ceiling and maybe the walls of the tabernacle. And we saw how that it had the same colors as the colors that were in the gate and the colors that were in the veil. But we saw that this time it doesn't speak to us so much of Christ, but of that which is formed of Christ in the lives of his people. I love the words that Paul wrote to the Galatian believers, those who had left the ground of faith and put themselves once again under law and on the ground of works. To them he said, "My little children, with whom I travail again in birth, until Christ be formed in you." And this is just what the Spirit of God is seeking to do today in human lives. This is just the very purpose for which we were predestinated. For we were predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. So that just as the color blue, the color of heaven, is seen in the person of Christ, presented to us thus in John's Gospel as the Son of God, so Paul says, as is the heavenly one, so also the heavenly one. And just as the Lord Jesus is the King of Kings, the Son of David, so we too, when washed by him in his precious blood from our sins, are made to be both kings and priests to his God and Father. We are also clothed with his righteousness, as seen in the fine twined linen, and called by his grace to serve him. How wonderful it is. But not only is the righteousness of Christ imputed to us in the wondrous mercy of God, but it is also imparted to us. And it is the work of the Spirit of God to work out that righteousness in a life of practical holiness while we are here in this scene of sin and shame. The characteristics of the manhood, the perfect manhood of our Lord Jesus Christ in all its distinctiveness, is intended to be reproduced in your life and mine, that we may grow up to him in all things who is the head, even Christ, that we may all arrive at the unity of the faith, at the full-grown man, at the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ. Then we saw how that in the cherubim of glory, God intends that those who abide in his presence should be those who actively seek to guard and to maintain his rights in holiness in his house. Paul was somewhat of a cherubim, I believe, when he wrote to Timothy in his first epistle, saying, "I've written these things to you, that if I delay in coming to you, you might know how to behave yourself in God's house, which is the assembly of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And I believe that each one of us are called by the grace of God to maintain that which is due to God in the fellowships, in the churches, in the assemblies of his people. Sometimes it seems to me that the assembly becomes the property of people. It's a common name today to adopt a community church, as though the church belongs to the community. And when it becomes a community church, you adopt the standards of the community and seek to do the will and please the whims of the community. The church is never thus presented in the Word of God. It is the assembly of the living God, the pillar and base of the truth. It is there in the assembly that the rights of God in holiness must be maintained in the individual life of the Christian believer and in the principles that we practice as we gather to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, just briefly then, we came on to see how that these curtains, beautiful as they were stitched together in groups of five. reminding that fellowship so sweet, so beautiful, and so delightful to the heart of God is placed in the hands of those who are really so fragile. We were reminded by what Paul said, that God has placed, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassingness of the power might be of God and not of us. But in the edges of those groups of five were loops of blue, showing us the heavenly character of real spiritual fellowship. No fellowship based on compromise can ever have that character. When we compromise and descend to the level of the world, then we forfeit the enjoyment of true spiritual fellowship. But these loops of blue were joined by clasps of gold, showing us that God is glorified when His saints are thus dwelling together in unity, linked together in a fellowship of life and of love. We've been quoting again and again from Psalm 133, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. For it is there that God has commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." We saw how that there were 50 of these loops, and we were spent some time in discussing a principle that seems to me to come out in the Word of God. That is that in the New Testament church, the principle of the body of Christ, it operates best and most successfully in smaller gatherings of God's people. And what faces us today in these enormous churches or assemblies that are gathered together is a travesty of the truth of God, where there is little fellowship, a stifling of spiritual gift, no room for real spiritual exercise, with a net result that God is robbed, and the believers too are robbed and impoverished. And you'll find that larger the assembly, the more tendency there is to put responsibilities and to ministry into the hand of one, or maybe of two. And this is one of the sad characteristics of the day in which we live, that even in those assemblies that profess to gather according to the New Testament pattern, is to return in a subtle way to the principle of clarity, the idea of one-man ministry. Those in the denominations who do not have the light we profess to have are coming back nearer to the truth, whereas those who have had the truth seem to be forsaking it and seeking to return to this principle of human government, of human control, to put things once again into the hands of one man, thus to rob the saints of their true right and heritage as given to us by the Lord Jesus Himself. Tonight then we talk about the curtains of goat's hair. This subject is particularly thrilling to my own heart, because for some 30-odd years, I suppose, we as a family have had goats in our family. So I have become accustomed to the ways of goats. I've learnt many things from them. It is plain to me that these curtains of goat's hair represent the saints, not as they appeared in their divine order before God, but their outward appearance, that which is seen by men. And the outward appearance of the gatherings of God's people is not particularly attractive, is it? If the people of the world were to come in here tonight, they would be full of criticism. They would remark what a motley crew we are. And it's rather wonderful that God has set His love on such as you and I, and in spite of all our faults and failings, has cleansed us in the precious blood of Christ and entrusted the care and protection and the maintenance of his testimony into the hands of people such as you and I. These curtains of goat's hair were really a tent, probably black in color, not white like is drawn there on the drawing. These were just desert goats, such as the Bedouins have today. But when their hairs are shorn and painstakingly woven together into a thread and then woven into a cloth, it makes a cloth that is not very attractive in appearance, but very, very durable in its character and nature. It is impervious to water. It will turn the showers that sometimes come in the desert regions of Sinai. But more particularly, it absorbs and reflects the burning heat of the desert sun, so that this beautiful curtain that was spread underneath was thus protected by the curtain of goat's hair. Now, there are many things that we can learn from the goats. The first thing we learn is that they are a clean animal. And we rejoice in this, that though we may be weak or even wayward, yet by the grace of God, we have been cleansed in the precious blood of Christ. We have been redeemed, and the divine nature has been imparted to us. It is true that we are still indwelt by the nature of Adam, and that sometimes that nature will display itself in its own ugliness and its selfish and sinful characteristics. And nevertheless, God does not give us up because of this. The first thing I want to remark then about the goats, next to the fact that they are a clean animal that could be food for the people of God and were also suitable for sacrifice, the first thing I want to notice about them is that they have a parted hoof, which means that they have a separate walk. That is the significance of the parted hoof. When you look at their hooves, and I've had to trim them many times, because when they're not in their native circumstances where they climb on rocks and those things, the hooves grow long and sometimes become a nuisance and have to be trimmed back. Yet in spite of the clumsiness of the appearance of their feet, it's amazing how sure-footed a goat is. In all my years of experience with these animals, I have never seen one fall, unless in a state of sickness. And though they have these apparently clumsy feet, it's amazing where they can get. I learned this one day because a Christian friend came to visit us, and the goats had come home, as they do often through the day. They are very homey animals, and that's another positive characteristic about them. They may go away to feed, but they don't stay away. They'll come back several times to the home during the day if they're given their liberty. Well, the goats had come home. The brother was inside. We were sharing fellowship together. But this brother had a nice new car with very shiny and slippery paint. When we went out, what was his amazement and my amazement that standing on the roof of the car was nothing less than one of our goats. Now, how an animal with feet such as a goat has could ever mount up, climb up onto such a shiny, slippery surface, I don't understand. But it did. And though the goat is so sure-footed, and though it apparently its foot is so clumsy and ill-adapted to climbing, yet they're able to reach heights that no other animal does. Some of the most impressive pictures I have seen is of a he-goat standing on a crag of rock, gazing down into a great chasm perhaps thousands of feet below him, looking around proudly, as though he were lord of all he surveyed. Yet, they are so sure-footed, they can rise to such heights. How like the saints of God that is. None of us get anywhere through our own wisdom or our own strength, but through the grace of God given to us, we are able to rise, to apprehend, and to enjoy the wonder, the majesty of the purpose of God as revealed to us in His holy word. The goat climbs in the most dangerous places and yet knows no fear. It has a kind of inbred confidence. And though self-confidence to us is the most damaging and devastating thing, yet we may, though continually exposed to dangers on the pathway to heaven, we may have absolute confidence in God. So that is the characteristic of the goat's walk. In fact, one of the pictures that Solomon gives us about the walk of the dignified animals is given to us in Proverbs chapter 30. And he puts a he-goat alongside of the lion, the king of beasts, who turneth not aside for any, as one of the four things that are comely in going. Let us see to it that our pathway is such that we walk not according to the weak, the corrupt, the beggarly principles of this world, but that we tread a pathway that is glorifying to our God, and that is in keeping with the dignity that He has bestowed upon us by His grace. Another characteristic I've found with goats is that though they are easily led, they are very difficult to drive. I found this to my sorrow on more than one occasion. I've often admired them and the respect that they have for maturity. This is something that you young people might well learn tonight. In our flock of goats, there was one sort of senior doe, nanny goat, and she was always recognized as the boss. She was the oldest, the most mature. And wherever those goats went, she would always be in the lead. And yet she never bossed the others around, except on occasions if they irritated her. I've seen her bite them and discipline the younger goats. But when it came to going out to pasture, she was always the first to give the lead. And once she began slowly to walk out to the pastures, quickly the others would follow. Here is an example that we older brethren might show to our younger brethren, to set them an example in the way that we walk and the lead we give and the appetite, the hunger that we have for the good things of the Word of God. And once old Jenny would set off on the path, you would find quickly, one by one, they would all follow her example. And those goats had a respect for the seniority of this old and experienced animal. This is something that is sadly lacking today. I've only been writing a paper today on current trends amongst our assemblies, and condemning the fact that there are some who dare to stand up as teachers amongst God's people, who will incite young people to rebel against the influence and the leadership and the rulership of their elders, as if it is something to be desired. We have had an occasion in Tasmania at a leadership training conference, or seminar, I think it was called. You have to use the right words these days. And there, publicly, from the platform, young, worldly, immature, inexperienced young believers were exhorted to bring pressure to bear upon their elders in order to try to coerce them into accepting the principles of change that are so devastating in our assemblies today. There ought to be amongst us the true characteristic of the clean animal, the goat, in this respect for eldership and for leadership. Another thing I've found about the goats is that they enjoy fellowship, even with human beings. Goats are all different. They have a kind of personality of their own, and each one has their whims and fancies. But you know, they really do enjoy fellowship with human beings. I often talk to our goats. I remember taking a goat away recently to another place, and she was traveling along in the back of our little van, and there she had her head between me and my son sitting beside us, and she was talking away to us in goat language, of course, and I was talking to her. They do not like to be left alone. They enjoy fellowship. I'll never forget an occasion when I was building a house just along the road from the farm where we lived at Tacone West. And the people for whom we were building the house were living in an old house nearby. And they were people who had a lovely garden. Gardens and goats don't go together. Well, my wife thought she'd come along and visit her neighbor. We were always good friends, though they were not believers. They were very honorable people. I looked up from what I was doing. I think I was laying bricks at the time. And here came my wife walking along the road, and following her were five goats. She tried her very best to send them back home, but no, they just weren't going. They decided that they were going to have fellowship with her. They wanted to enjoy her company. And so when she reached the place, he had to make absolutely certain that all the gates into the yard were locked, because you let a goat loose in a garden and my, they can make a mess. You see, they enjoy fellowship with those who are greater and more intelligent and wiser than themselves. Is that not true of the real Christian believer? What would our lives be were it not for a daily communion with our risen Lord and Master? He whose wisdom, whose love, and whose might is so much greater than our own. This sometimes is very useful, as it turned out. I remember we decided to sell a part of our property, and I got the surveyors up there to run a survey line and to peg out the piece that we were going to sell. And they cut a line down through very steep and rough country, down through the bush. My wife was curious. She'd never ever been down into that bush. And now that the track was cut, she thought she'd like to go. The problem was that we had two little girls, two little Aboriginal girls whom we'd adopted as babies. And of course she couldn't leave them at home. But she took them along with her. Now, one was not able to walk and the other was. So, bravely she set out. And when she was heading down over this very steep going where there were logs laying this way and that way, to her surprise and dismay, she found that the goats were following her once again. She tried in vain to send them home, but they were not taking any notice of her. They decided they were going on the outing as well. So at last she gave up, and she went down the hill, down this very rough and steep place. Well, it was okay going down, and the children enjoyed it. But once they'd reached the bottom and had to turn round to come home again, it was quite a different story. And so there was my poor wife. Already her arms were aching, fit to fall out with the child she was carrying, wondering what on earth she was going to do with a little girl who had started out so well but had got weary and who wanted to be carried too. Then a thought flashed into her mind. She called the biggest and the oldest of the goats, sat the little girl on her back, and the goat carried Adele Adele out while my wife carried Alison. So these creatures, though they are so obstinate, can also be very, very useful, can they not? As I said earlier, a characteristic of goats is that they can easily be led, but they're very difficult to drive. Once they make up their mind that they're not going to do a thing, I tell you, it's the greatest difficulty in the world to get them to do it. I found this when milking the goats. Sometimes they have their whims and their fancies, their off moments. There was one small goat that was quite nervous, and she didn't want to come into milk. Usually they're knocking one another over to get in to get at the feed that we give them. But no, she wasn't going to come. So I called her. She stood just outside the door. I called her, come on, showed her the food, but no, she wasn't coming. She would like the food, but she didn't want to come in to get it and didn't want to come in to be milked. I happen to have a bad temper, and I can be very determined as well. So I said to her, well, you're coming in whether you want to or not. But she wasn't having anything. So I made a dive out the door to grab her, but she was too quick for me. And I spent the next half an hour chasing that little goat round and round all the obstacles that she could just dodge around, and I had to give up finally. She won, and I lost. But you know, a few minutes later, my wife came out, and she called her so gently, showed her the food, and the little thing went in without a bit of trouble. How like us that is, isn't it? Whereas one mate cause us to rebel and get our backs up and go stubbornly our own way. Yet when treated with the gentleness of Christ, it makes such a difference. I remember a brother who worked for me, who used to be a missionary amongst the Aborigines up in Elko Island off the Northern Territory. And he told me about an old billy goat that they used to have there at the mission station. He was a kind of friend of everybody, a very smelly and obstinate old fellow, but everybody just accepted him. That was his home. He was king. It was a Methodist mission, and a new minister came, a new missionary. And the new missionary and the billy goat didn't get on together. And to the missionary's great horror, the billy goat had chosen the veranda of his cottage as his dwelling place. And that did not fit in with his ecclesiastical dignity, to have such a smelly creature there. He decided he was going to dispossess the billy goat, to get rid of him out of the way. But the billy goat had other ideas. He had been there before the missionary. And what right did the missionary have to come and turn him out of his quarters? Well, the antagonism between the billy goat and the missionary grew and grew. He complained to the other staff members on the mission, and they said, look, if you treat him okay, he won't be a bit of trouble. But no, that missionary had made up his mind that the billy goat had to go. And one day, while they were in a church service, actually, they heard the report of a shotgun, and they went out after the service to find that the missionary had shot the billy goat. And that broke the hearts of all except the obstinate missionary. And I remember this brother telling me, you know, he tried to shoot that billy goat away and he wouldn't go. And he stood up to him. And he said that, you know, the sad thing about it all was that if he had to put a strand of cotton around his horns, it could have led him anywhere. What an example that is to us in the way that we ought to treat one another. Instead of seeking to drive and coerce others into submitting to our will, just to set them an example and to gently lead them in the path of truth. There are so many things that we can learn about these goats. Another thing that I like to think about is their choice of food. You give a goat the free range of a farm, they won't eat the rubbish. They'll eat the very best of everything. I remember watching our herd of goats on one occasion. It was about this time of the year, a little bit later, when the clover had come into flower. And there was this lovely cowgrass clover, beautiful purple blooms all over the place. And I watched these goats, and you know, they were just going around, though they were in feed up to their knees. They were just going around and blithely picking off the heads of the clover flowers. Nothing but the very best would satisfy their dignified palate. What an example that is that we may follow. God has given to us in His Word the very best of diet, clean, wholesome, nourishing, which will produce a strong constitution and a holy life. How sad it is when those who call themselves Christian believers turn aside to live on the garbage of this world. They are very selective creatures. And yet, on occasions when they are bored, when they've got nothing to do and their bellies are full, I've seen them eat some of the most ridiculous of things. Things that are damaging to themselves. I've seen them eat plastic and paper. Not because they're hungry, but because they've got nothing to do. It's not that they don't have a taste for the good things, but suddenly in their boredom, they're tempted to sample other things that may damage them in their lives. How often it is true, isn't it, of Christian believers? You let them loose in a garden, and boy, they'll wreak havoc there. It's not only what they eat, but what they destroy. I've seen them go and ringbark a healthy tree. I don't know, there's that about them, this kind of an antagonistic character or streak in their character, which leads them to do things that are destructive. Isn't it the same with you and I? Sometimes, by the grace of God, we can be so useful and so helpful in the fellowship of God's people, and yet we can be so destructive as well. Oh, there are so many things that we can learn from these goats. I pray that by the grace of God, the positive characteristics might be seen in our lives. But you know, this curtain of goat's hair, it was very, very durable. It withstood the storm. It absorbed or reflected the heat of the desert sun in its fierceness. And it lasted for more than 40 years, without the need of repair or being replaced. How wonderful is the grace of God that has chosen to put the preservation and the maintenance of His testimony into the hands of people like you and I. How wonderful that He accepts us in spite of our failures. As the saying is, warts and all. It's not that our willful ways bring any pleasure to His heart. They don't. But nonetheless, He understands us better than we understand ourselves, and He never gives us up. Blessed be His holy name. Even if we are unfaithful, He abides faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Now, I suppose there are many other things that we could learn from the goats, but I think maybe we've spent enough time on them tonight, and maybe got some food for thought, something to challenge us as to our own Christian character, as to our own walk here in the presence of God. But you know, this tent was made from individual hairs, shorn from the back of these desert goats, and patiently spun, twisted together into a thread by the nimble fingers of wise-hearted women. In this day in which we live, the day of women's liberation, where there are all kinds of problems in society at large, because the woman has left her place, even in the church. We've seen the great debate as to the ordination of women priests, and all this kind of thing. And even amongst the assembly, sad to say, where it's never been an issue during my lifetime or before it, as to the place and ministry of women. Always they have had their place, their God-given place. Always they have had their ministry, their God-given ministry. But in these days of change and decay and departure, we find the same thing finding its place amongst those who seek to walk according to the Word of God. There is a ministry for women, and a very vital and valuable, if hidden, ministry at that. There never could have been a tabernacle had it not been for the patient, nimble fingers of these wise-hearted women. Goat's hairs don't naturally cling together, but you know, so deftly and wisely did they use the fingers God has given them, hour by hour, to spin into a thread, and that a durable thread, these individual hairs, and ultimately to weave them together to become the tent so durable and so useful. I believe this ought to be an encouragement to our sisters. Thank God for godly sisters. A true godly sister will never seek to usurp the brother's place, will never seek to be public, to teach or exercise authority over the man. Such is foreign to the Word of God. She never quarrels with her lot. She never considers the public place given to a brother as being something that impinges upon her importance. She sees it as the place given in the ordering of God and in the wisdom of God. But oh, what a ministry they exert. It begins with the children entrusted to their care. I could never be here before you today had it not been for the mother that the Lord gave to me. How patiently, in my childhood days, first through the simple Bible stories, and later through more exalted truths, she encouraged me, and she entwined the goat's hairs in my life, if you like. The first sermon I ever preached was as a boy about 11 years of age, and I preached it to my mother. I remember I'd had an accident. I was splitting the morning stick. We lived in a country place, and the axe was a bit sharp, and the stick's a bit stubborn, and my foot got in the way, and I gashed my foot. The result was I was home for a month or so from school. During the day I was bored, but as kids will do, I wanted something to do. I got the Bible, and I remember we had an old leather lounge chair, and I got up in this lounge chair with my good foot, the other one dangling there, put a board across in front of me, and I preached the sermon from Isaiah 53. Now, it might have been a lot of nonsense, I don't know. But you know, my mother sat up there and listened to me as if I was a Billy Graham. Never did she pour scorn on what I said, but in a gracious, loving way she sought to encourage me. Thank God for such wise-hearted women. We read in the Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 1, "The wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hand." And that's what we see, sad today, to say, in these days in which we live, isn't it? Those sisters who are content with the place and the tremendous privilege and blessing that God has given to them, who devote their lives to their Lord, to their husband and to their family, what results are seen in the lives of godly young people today. Well, the women do have their ministry, and it's not a divisive ministry. You get a woman with a sharp tongue and a mischievous mind, and boy, she can wreak havoc amongst God's people. But I've met some very godly sisters who just by a little word of counsel, of wisdom, a little suggestion here and a little suggestion there, has brought in healing, has united the believers in times of distress. There have been occasions when the very maintenance of an assembly have depended upon women. In the town of Zion in Tasmania on our west coast, a mining town in the days that it was going downhill, there used to be an assembly there. But as the mines closed and the men moved away, there was no longer any men in the assembly. And for years, two old sisters came together every Lord's Day. They set the table, and then they sat there and prayed and asked God to send a brother so that they could remember the Lord together. I'm told that there were very few occasions when they had to go home disappointed. Thank God for such. The wise-hearted women who patiently and deftly, with their nimble fingers, did this most menial of tasks, but most useful of service, both to spin the threads of goat's hair and then to weave them into a fabric so durable as to protect that which was so precious to God for so long a period. God give us such women. And I trust you sisters will be encouraged that you'll continue to come along to listen to the Word of God and to be obedient to it. Don't listen to these people today who will try to encourage you to move out of your place. Thankfully accept the place and the ministry that God has given you, and you will find great satisfaction and fulfillment in your own life, and ultimately when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you'll receive a reward which will thrill your heart and mind too. I look forward to that day, to see my brothers and sisters receive their reward. Well now, these curtains of goat's hair were once again stitched together, one into a group of five and the other into a group of six. As we have seen, the number five suggests human weakness. We sought to demonstrate this by the fact that a man has five fingers on each hand, representing his feeble grasp or his feeble service, five toes on each foot, which represents his feeble walk, and five senses through which information is imparted to the individual himself and becomes a part of him. And so we see how that God has put us together. Six, or 666, as we read in Revelation, is the number of men. And it's amazing, isn't it, that God has in his grace called us as he has and set us together. Nothing outstanding or commending about any of us individually, but when we are knit together in this fellowship of love and of life, we present a front, an impervious front, to the elements without which would seek to attack and to corrupt and to destroy what is for the pleasure of God. Once again, these curtains, the groups of them were joined by loops, 50 loops again, and 50 clasps, this time of bronze. Now, the metal bronze, as we know, relates to judgment, relates to difficulty, relates to things which we do not really enjoy. As seen in the type of Christ, it refers to him as the one upon whom the judgment of God came. And the fact that he has borne that judgment is the very basis of our fellowship together. Why are we here as we are? Is it not that we have been all redeemed by the precious blood of Christ? by the wondrous fact that he has borne the judgment of God for you and for me. And that is the very basis of our fellowship together. But Paul said it is given to him to fill up that which remains of the sufferings of Christ for his body's sake, which is the church. We may never share in the atoning sufferings of Christ. They are uniquely his. The agony, the shame, the pain was all his, and the glory is also. But though we cannot share his atoning suffering, we may share his testimonial suffering. That is, as Paul wrote to the Philippian believers, he said that it was given to them not only to believe on the name of Christ, but to suffer for him also. And when it comes to the maintenance of what is due to God, in the resisting of those elements from without which would attack and corrupt and destroy what is for God's pleasure amongst God's people, then you and I may have to suffer also. There are those who will not hesitate to say cutting and disparaging things about it. The Lord Jesus warned us about this, didn't he? He said we were not to expect things to be easy. In fact, he said that when men speak evil of us, we are to rejoice. That's exactly what the apostles did. You remember when they were subject to the humiliation of a public beating because they refused to cease to proclaim the message of the risen Christ. They went back to the believers in the assembly, and they went back and cried to the Lord, "Why do you let this happen to us?" Is that what they prayed? Not a bit of it. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer affliction for the name of Christ. And when they prayed, the heart and soul of the multitude were one. And they prayed not that God would turn off the heat, not that he would punish those who punished them, but prayed for boldness, prayed for courage, that they might proclaim the word of God with boldness. And the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they did speak the word of God with boldness. Thank God for such men, and for those who today are prepared for the fire of criticism, even of condemnation, in order that that which is precious to God may be held together and protected from the onslaught of the enemy. Let's pray. O God, our Father, we thank thee for this season of meetings together. We thank thee for the power, for the life, and for the blessing that we have experienced through thy word from day to day. And now we pray that it may please thee to crown this season with thine eternal blessing by bringing someone or more to receive the wonderful salvation which the Lord Jesus has won for us through his sufferings, through his death, through his burial, and through his resurrection again. Dismiss us then with thy blessing, but cause, we pray, that the very angels in heaven may rejoice over sinners repenting and receiving the Savior that thy love has provided. We ask these things and would give thee thanks in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.